Acts chapter 9, verse 1 is where we'll be starting. I'll just remind you, so enjoyed Colt Mackerel last week. Did such a wonderful, wonderful job, missionary to Romania, and presented that work to us. As you know, we as a church support him on a monthly basis, and it was good to hear from him. If you'd still like to contribute to that automobile fund, I think we can still do that through today, or I know we can still do that through today. You can do it on the kiosk, or just make a note on your check, your offering, to go toward that fund. And also, at the end of services today, we'll receive our monthly building fund offering, God's Kingdom First offering. So be thinking of that, but most importantly, let's think about what God has to say. Acts chapter 9, verse 1, would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God, title of the message, Saul Meets Jesus. Verse 1 says, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do.' The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. And Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were opened, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. He was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' He said, 'Here am I, Lord.' The Lord said to him, 'Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.' So Ananias departed and entered the house. And after laying his hands on him, said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Father, you know the individual needs here today. You know those who need to be saved. You know those who need to rededicate their lives to you. You know those who need comfort and encouragement. You even though know those who need to be humbled. Father, you knowing all hearts, I pray, will move freely in this service today. That you will speak to each individual person, answering their present spiritual need, and moving in a manner where they may know they have heard from you. We praise you because you are God. And we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Chapter 9 is so very rich. You could spend, or I could spend, my goodness, a month preaching chapter 9. As a matter of fact, the problem this week has not been trying to figure out what to preach. It's been figuring out what not to preach. I had about, 20 pages of just handwritten notes or more. And I was going through and I was trying to figure out what do I cut? And I came up with 3 points. It's where I finally wound up today. And these 3 points begin with a man named Saul. Saul, a man who was supposed to be a man of God. But was he? a man of God? It says in the opening verse that he was breathing threats and murder against the children of the Lord. That word breathing is an interesting Greek word. It means it's conceived of as being that thing which is one's life breath. The reason you breathe. The reason you live, okay? So to put it in perspective, when it makes that statement, Saul still breathing threats, it literally means that Saul drew his breath to threaten and to murder believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he lived. You know, some people live to play golf. Some people live to play baseball. Some people live for whatever. Saul's reason for living was to murder believers. That's his point. That was his high point. As a matter of fact, Acts chapter 8 verse 3 says that he began ravaging the church. Ravaging the church. Entering house after house, dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. That word ravaging, it's a word used to describe a wild animal that would violently rip apart its prey and devour it. Have you ever watched as a lion or a dog would just consume and rip apart what they were eating? That's the concept here. Saul was so consumed with persecuting and murdering Christians that was his life. And he was so good at it, he had scattered Christians out of Jerusalem. And you would think, okay, he accomplished his mission. He got believers out of Jerusalem. Oh, but no. That wasn't good enough for him. He not only wanted to run them out of Jerusalem, he wanted to kill them. And so now he goes and he gets letters from the high priest that he can go to Damascus and as well as other places and arrest these believers, bring them back to Jerusalem for trial and punishment. This guy is consumed with hatred and bitterness. And you know, you sit here and you think about it, you want to say, what is his problem? How can anyone be consumed with such hatred and bitterness? And the answer is this. Are you listening? Toxic religion. Toxic religion. You see, toxic religion, there are a couple of things about toxic religion. And the number one thing about toxic religion is that you want to be, you're so consumed with being right that you're wrong. I'm going to say that again. You're so consumed with being right that you're wrong. You ever known somebody like that? That statement doesn't really go together, but it does. Okay? See, Saul claimed to be this man of God. The scriptures inside out, he described himself as a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew about God. But it was a head knowledge, not a heart knowledge. And the problem that Saul had, even though everything he did in the name of God, his actions didn't line up with the God he claimed to know. And it's here that we stop and we realize how badly toxic religion has plagued mankind for ages. In Jesus' day, it was the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes. They were so desirous and so zealous for being right that they literally crucified the Son of God. Later on in history, the Crusades. In the name of Jesus, the Crusades went out and 3 million people were killed. Doesn't sound right, does it? But Christians are not the only one that have toxic religion. Religion of Islam is very much guilty. Since 1979 to 2021, over 210,000 people have died in the name of Islamic Jihad. Toxic religion. You see what's missing. You ask yourself, and I want us to stop right here. I do not want you to look at anybody else here, or even anybody else out there. I want you to look at you. You see, that's what I've had to do this week. And I've had to ask myself, do I have toxic religion? That's what I ask you to consider today. Okay? You see, in toxic religion, the missing part is love. That's what's missing. That's what makes it toxic. There's no love for God. There's no love for people. You say, well, you know, we've gotten all over that toxic religion. Have we? How many churches have you seen in conflict? How many harsh words or gossip or slander has been spoken about the children of God among the children of God? Oh, and we say we're serving the Lord, but it does not line up. You see, what we've got to do today is we've got to identify the toxic religion, and you can only identify your own. Don't look at everybody else, look at you. And the way you identify it is you look at the end product. Okay? What is the result of you practicing what you say you believe? Because here's the deal. Are you listening? Say amen if you're listening. Amen. Truth is in the fruit. Truth is in the fruit. I can say I love Jesus, but if I destroy you spiritually, it's a lie. I can say I love Jesus, but if people look at me and instead of coming, being drawn to Jesus, they want to run from Jesus, something is terribly wrong. Truth is in the fruit. Now, understand, I'm not saying that we compromise. God's truth is God's truth. Okay? And yes, we believe what God says and we stand on what God says. However, we do not use it as a weapon to destroy people. There's a big difference there. You see, in Paul's case, he was so consumed with being right that the end product of his ministry at this point, if you can call it ministry, was destruction and dead Christians. If the product of your religion is bitterness and hostility, friends, your religion is toxic. If it tears up instead of builds up, your religion is toxic. How do we keep from being toxic? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Here's what I say. You know, we stand on the truth. What God says is true, is true. What God says is right, is right. What God says wrong, is wrong. Amen? Okay? But here's the thing that brings it in order. Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in, what's that word? Love. Let's say that together. But speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. See, we minister out of love. A love for God, a love for people. We speak out of a love for God, a love for people. Was Paul a man of God? Absolutely not. He claimed to be, but his fruit revealed otherwise. My question is, and the question I've had to ask me, Doug, look at your fruit. Look at your fruit. This is self-examination. This isn't trying everyone else. This is, look at me. You see, I believe you can stand for the truth and do it in love. And concern for one another. That's what was lacking in Paul. He claimed to be a man of God, but his fruit revealed otherwise. Number two, Saul planned destruction and God planned dispersion. I love this, that even as mean and a horrible a person as Saul was, God knew what was going on. And God was working. And see, it's at this point, and you can read in the outline, it's praise God for mean people. You ever think about that? Praise God for mean people. Now, okay, let's get this straight. The preacher didn't tell you it's okay to be mean. No, I didn't say that, right? No, it's not okay to be mean. But I tell you what, persecution is good. Saul, in his meanness, was trying to destroy the church. But in reality, what he did was he caused the growth of the church. You know? I mean, he was working as hard as he could work to stop Jesus. And it was like stamping a fire. Have you ever tried to put out a fire by stomping on it? What happens? Fire shoots out the side of your shoes. And it spreads, and pretty soon you can't stomp enough because it has caused it to spread. That's what happens to the church at Jerusalem. Paul has tried to stomp it, and in stomping, he just spreads the gospel. Beautiful thing. You see, at this point, the God-given ministry of the church, or the God-given mission of the church, was found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We've read that multiple times, but we're going to read it again this morning. It says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my, what's that word? Witnesses. Both in Jerusalem, Judea, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That was their only mission. That was what they were there for. But guess what? They stayed in Jerusalem. You see, they were just like we are. They were comfortable in Jerusalem. They enjoyed the company of other believers and the encouragement of other believers. And, you know, just happy to be where they were. I mean, don't you like to be comfortable? Oh, come on, give me an amen. We like to be comfortable. You know, don't mess up my nest. But when Saul began his persecution, it scattered those believers. It caused them to run out of Jerusalem. And guess what else happened? They took the gospel with them when they went. You see, they didn't just quit. They preached wherever they went. And you back up and you realize, wow, persecution wasn't bad. It was wonderful in that it caused the spread of the gospel. God was in it. He was using a mean, sorry old individual named Saul, but he was using him for his glory. Oh, the church at Jerusalem needed that persecution. And I'll give you this. I say persecution's a good thing. And the reason it's a good thing is because it makes us do things we should have already been doing. Have you ever told somebody that they could not do something? If I told you you could not pray publicly, what would you do? You'd go out there on the street corner and you'd pray, wouldn't you? If I told you don't read your Bible in public, what would you do? You would get that Bible and you would open it up everywhere you went and you'd read it. You see, we're just stubborn enough that if you tell us we can't, we're going to do it. But when you tell us it's okay, it's no fun anymore. And we quit. Sometimes we need those mean people, those persecutors, those people who push us. To make us do things we should have already been doing. Persecution is productive. Good things come from persecution. But I also want to give you a warning. Here's the hard part. Do not war against your persecutor. This is hard. Because how many of you say, I'm not going to let them do that to me? You know? I won't put up with that. But have you ever noticed how New Testament believers, New Testament saints, they never took up for themselves. They never took revenge into their own hands. Why didn't they stand up for themselves? Obviously, they weren't Americans because we've all got guns, right? And the preacher didn't say, get your guns out of you, okay? No. But there's one common factor. They never stood up and says, I'm not taking this. And you look at old Saul. He did so much bad stuff. He was there when Stephen was stoned. He was arresting people. He was a horrible person. Why didn't some of them just decide, we're going to take this guy out? Nobody did. Instead, they just shared their faith wherever they went and let God take care of that stuff. Why? Because their mission was to be a what? A witness. God's mission was to take care of the rest of the stuff. And you see, God was working in this. He was expanding the church through this persecution. God was also preparing a man named Saul who would become a man named Paul, who would be the chief cornerstone, well, not the chief cornerstone, but the chief promoter of the church instead of the persecutor of the church. See, God's working. Oftentimes we look at what we're going through and the persecution and the hard times and we forget, hey, we don't have the big picture. God had the big picture. These guys just needed to witness and let God take care of the rest. Beloved, we need that same attitude. We're here to witness. Let God take care of the persecution. Let God take care of the harsh things in our lives, the things that gets in the way. Let's do what God has put us here to do. That's what it means to be a disciple. Oh my goodness. If we can get our eyes off of taking up for ourselves, you know, and I think it's part of the American culture. Don't get me wrong, I'm proud to be an American. But you know, we come from a long line of persecution, believe as believers. And it always catches us off guard. And I don't know why it catches us off guard. But when that persecution comes, you be very cautious before you take matters into your own hands and straighten others out. Because God is very likely already working and accomplishing what He desires to be accomplished. Romans 12, 19. Love that. Love this passage because it's a reminder to me what my job is and what God's place is. It says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That word, leave room, it literally means allow God to work. Okay. Don't take your revenge. You ever thought, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind? I'm going to get them? No, 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 no. No, no, no. Let God take care of that. Okay? You do what God put you here to do, which is to be a witness. Share the love of Christ. Tell people about Jesus. To love the brethren. Let God be God. You see, when you read this whole chapter 9, you realize, man, God had it from the very beginning. Things that happened needed to happen. God's still God, beloved. He's still on His throne. And I believe with every fiber of my being as His children, as His child, He does not allow anything in my life that should not be in my life. That if He allows hardship, if He allows persecution, if He allows whatever it is, I need that experience. I may not understand why. I may not know for another 5, 10. I may not know till I get to heaven why. But I got to trust Him. Because God's got His part and I've got my little bitty part to be a witness. You know? And if I try to fix everything and straighten everybody out and, you know, and I'll just mess it up. I'll mess it up. Stay out of God's way. is the point there. Stay out of God's way. Point number three, finally, only God can change a man. I love how God gets involved. Saul's been, he's been so terrible. He's been persecuting the church. And then God intervenes and he's going to Damascus. And while on the road to Damascus, it says a light from heaven flashed around him. He's surrounded by a light from heaven. It's like lightning. And it says he fell to the ground and he heard a voice. Saul! Saul! Why are you persecuting me, Saul? I've always loved his response. Who are you, Lord? What a dumb question. You know, he knew who he was. He wouldn't have called him Lord. Who are you, Lord? Jesus, whom you are persecuting. You see, when Paul was there agreeing with the stoning of Stephen, he probably thought, I'm getting Stephen. When Paul was arresting Christians in Jerusalem, he's saying, I'm getting those people. Now he's going to Damascus and he's saying, I'm going to tear these believers up in Damascus. Jesus saying, no, you're persecuting me. And this is very encouraging for the believer. You understand when you face persecution, Jesus takes it personally. You know? He takes it personally. You're not persecuting me. You're not persecuting somebody else. You're persecuting Jesus. Can you imagine what... This is one of those moments where Saul just had to... Oh my goodness. I'm in trouble. Jesus says, get up, Saul. Go to Damascus, and I'll tell you what you're supposed to do. So they lead him into Damascus because he cannot see. He's blinded by the light. And for 3 days he could not see, and he did not eat, and he did not drink. And it's here that Paul is ready to do whatever Jesus tells him to do. God's very good at that, isn't he? Before you try to straighten somebody else out, you just remember only God can straighten somebody out. You know? It's here that Paul's ready. I mean, he's helpless. He's surrendered. Lord, I've been wrong. Only God can bring people to that point. But here's the question, who's going to help this mean old man? Who's going to help old mean ugly Saul? Well, wonderful thing is God intervenes in a man named Ananias. And Ananias is praying. God appears in a vision. He says, go up to Damascus and meet this man from Tarsus named Saul. And he's had a vision. I've given him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in, laying his hands on him, and he'll be able to see. And I love verse 13. Verse 13 says, Ananias answered, the Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. This makes me smile because Ananias is talking to God, and I'm thinking God's backing up and saying, really? I didn't know he was that bad. He's really that bad? God knows. God knew. But in Ananias' defense, I'd have done the same thing, wouldn't you? As a matter of fact, I might have said, Lord, he deserves what he gets. Let him starve and die. I hope I wouldn't have said something like that. You see, when Ananias tells him, Lord, do you know who he is? God says, I know. I know who he is. but I have plans for this man. He's a chosen instrument to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. I'll show him all the things he has to suffer for my name's sake. I've got a plan for this mean old man. And that plan includes changing him from the worst of the worst to the best of the best. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. And so Ananias has got to decide, am I going to go see Saul? Try to help him? And of course, Ananias does. He goes and he lays hands on him, and Saul receives his sight. Lesson here. As a believer, do not base what you do on what others have done against you. Ananias was likely one of the top names on Saul's hit list. Saul was there to get Ananias. And God sent him to get Saul. That's love. That's the love of God. You serve. And don't let your service be based on what others have done to and or against you. You serve the Lord and let God change people. Because He's the only one that can. And I'll tell you this, okay? We're getting to the end. Some people God will change. And some people will never change. But you leave that to the Lord. Okay? That's His. You follow the Lord. And I want to close with this thought, okay? It's not easy being a child of God. It costs. We're persecuted. We're told to love those that don't love us. We're told to witness to those that don't want to hear. But listen, that's who we are. When you were saved, the Bible says you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. A creation that is of the Spirit of God. You become the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. And it's your job, it's your place to let the Holy Spirit of God live through you. Now the question is this. Is God living through me? I was listening... I don't remember who I was listening to last week, but he made the comment. You know, God didn't save us for us to be a lake. He didn't save us for us to be the Dead Sea. All in, nothing out. That's the Dead Sea. The Bible refers to those believers in Jesus as being believers in which are filled with the Spirit and rivers of water flowing forth from them. You see, we're here to water a dry and thirsty land with Jesus Christ. Do you? Do we? That's your job. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been one of those persecutors of the church. Oh, you've not physically hurt anybody. But every time you hear about Jesus, you're like, I don't want to hear that mess. I want to tell you this. And I tell you this out of love. Truth is that you're a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's truth. Truth is the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the truth. Now I want to give you the love. The love is for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. you can be saved. You're not too bad. You're not too good. You can experience the love of God and salvation, but only in Jesus Christ. Today, God has brought you here to be saved. Will you receive Jesus? You see, that's what He did when He went to the cross of Calvary. He paid for your sin. He died for you. Right? People think, you know, well, I'm the one responsible for my sin and I'll pay. No, you don't want to pay the price. The price is hell, literally. Jesus offers you heaven, eternal life. Will you be saved today?